This morning's title is I See the Lord. As I was preparing this sermon, I feel so inadequate because I'm an unholy man, I'm a sinful man, forgiven by grace of God, talking about the holiness of God. It's like I cannot even talk about the holiness of God with the limited vocabulary, with the limited thought. However, His holiness is amongst us because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. All right, let's start with this way. Human eyes are incredibly made by the Creator, Jesus Christ. The eye is essentially a living camera with extraordinary sensitivity, yet much more superior to any man-made camera. Let me tell you why. The most incredible part of the eyes, in my opinion, is everywhere we turn our gaze, from this corner to this corner, as we turn our eyes. So far, I see that all of you have two eyes. That means you get to see everything same way, instead of double vision. It's like, let me put it in a simple way. It's like a marksman holding a pistol each hand and shooting at the one target, but he's making one hole with the two guns firing at the same time. There are six muscles on each eye. It's making a perfect coordination to move around in sync. If it's misaligned, you get to see double visions. I know the ladies, when you're girls, you never done that. But the guys, we always, as a boys, we did that kind of thing, crossing eyes like this, right? If you never done that, you rob your childhood. Misaligned eyes give the double visions. But human eyes are perfectly made that way, to see everything. None of the man-made cameras give a three-dimensional depth accurately and consistently. But the human eyes do. Have you ever had that problem when your eyes got the pink eyes or whatever reason, so you patched one eye, and you only have one eye? Wouldn't you know the corner of your house just jump into you, doesn't it? You walk into a wall, you just bump into things because you don't see the depth. Because you have two eyes, you get to have a depth. Even the Charles Darwin considered that, and to suppose that, suppose that the eyes could have been formed by the natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest possible degree. Nonetheless, because he gave up, he abandoned his Christianity, he had to fall back to his absurd natural selection and random change. As wonderful as our eyes are, the eye can see the physical domain. It cannot see the spiritual things. However, we get the glimpse of heaven. I want you to pay attention to what we hear. Because I don't want you to go up to heaven and say, don't act like a hick. Okay? Because if you don't study here, you're going to act like a hick. And if you study here, when you say, oh, that's what we learn. When we study here, in chapter 6, we will see the most awe-stricken scene, entering into the throne room of the heaven and seeing the glory of God. Now you can understand why I feel so intimidated and inadequate to study this portion. If you have to read this book of Isaiah chronologically, then in my opinion, this chapter 6 should be the first one in the line. Because it's the call of Isaiah to the ministry as a prophet. before he announced any woes to others from the Lord, he had to confess his sin and woe is me. And I find the four stages in Isaiah's incredible experience with the Lord, starting with the sight of his holiness. And then he will see himself, and he will get the vision, and then all of a sudden he sees other people's blindness. There's a four stages. Let's stop here and pray. Father, we are all grateful that we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and mouth to speak. A lot of times we use those gifts from you to disgrace your name because of our sinful nature. Father, we are asking you to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that you open our heart to receive your truth with the wisdom that comes from you alone, to understand even the tiny portion of your holiness, that we may be more like you. As your word said, be holy for you. I am holy. Father, we are asking you to teach us and anoint the one who speaks and forgive his sins. Father, we pray for President Obama that he may turn from the unholiness to holiness of God. Receive Jesus into his heart. And we pray for troops, our troops and the law enforcement personnel. And with all the terror going around the world, and those people, those soldiers who are in the harm's way, Father, we ask you to keep them safe. And we pray, also pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Keep them safe as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 6 of Isaiah, verse 1, please. Chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With the two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Verse 3, and one cried to another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. King Uzziah died in 739 B.C. He was one of the Judah's greatest king since the King David. And when the people of Judah depended on his leadership and ingenuity, and he was such a good king and godly king, God blessed him so much that they were depending on him for everything. But on year 739, he died. And all of a sudden, people was thinking, now what? We don't have a leader. See, he was a great king, but in the latter years, pride got into him. King Uzziah thought, I'm good, so I shall go into the temple. That's Solomon's temple. And I will burn incense as I want. The problem with that is that there are two things. Number one, only the priests were allowed to do this by the law that was given to them by the Lord. Only priests. There were distinctive duties for king and the priest. And king was not a priest. Second point is that Uzziah thought that he could do whatever he wanted, including ignoring what God told him in his law. He didn't go into temple to worship God. He went into the temple to display and to show off that he can do whatever he chooses to do and he's as powerful as the Lord. Bad idea. If you think you are good as God, guess what? You will have a rude awakening. During the 52 years of Uzziah reign, people looked up to him. When he died, as I mentioned, it was a bad situation. That's the reason God gave this prophet the glimpse of his holiness. A good king may have left his throne on earth, but the king of all kings was still on the throne of the heaven. Nothing has changed essentially. The Lord was reminding Isaiah of the putting complete trust on the Lord, not on Uzziah. Are you with me? You might know the situation is similar to this. Let me put it in this way. I heard this illustration from another pastor. It's a good one, so I'm going to repeat it. When symphony orchestra tune their instrument before their concert, they use one instrument. Do you know what that is? Oboe. Oboist will play the A key. They use the tune into the 440 hertz. And the tune they use is A440. 440 hertz in the A key by the oboist. When the oboist play the A key, and everybody else in the orchestra play tune their musical instrument. Why? Because oboe is the one the least affected by the humidity and the other weather element. So the Lord should be your spiritual tuning fork at all time. Are you with me on this? Don't look on anybody. Don't look at your pastor. Don't let you look at your Bible teacher. And don't look at Billy Graham. He's only a man. For Isaiah, the outlook for the nation Israel was bleak. But when he made an uplook, it was a completely different story. God was still on the throne and reigning as a sovereign of the universe. Like Isaiah felt about the Uzziah died, your situation might be bleak, to say the least. You might be facing other difficulty. Job loss and financial difficulties and family crisis. Whatever that might be, the Lord is still on the throne and He is in complete control. Are you with me on that? He hasn't lost any control. And you might think that, wow, how can this happen? To you it's a surprise. To God, He knew it way before the creation of the universe. What you are facing didn't come to you without His permission. Listen carefully, please. It didn't come to you without His permission. Because the Lord knows that you will be able to handle it with His strength. And He is with you. Let's talk about the holiness of God. In First John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "For God is love." Some people only remember that portion. So, since God is love, we should love anybody, no matter what they are, no matter what they do. Listen to me, please. Love is a central part of God. Love is central in God. And the holiness is the center of His love. Because God's love is a holy love. Are you with me on that? A love without holiness is a monster that can destroy God's perfect law. While the holiness without love would leave no hope for the lost sinner. Both are perfectly balanced in divine nature and the works of God. The holiness that our God wants us to have is not something that we can grab from here and there, like going to the grocery store, pick up the few things and put it in the basket, you have it. It's not like that. It comes from Him, from our Lord, as He ministers to us daily. I find a four important fact that we must understand and do. First one is God wants His people to be holy. Eight times in the scripture, God said, "Be ye holy," or "Be holy, for I am holy." Since God's commandment is our enablement, this commandment assures that it's possible to live a holy life. Some people would argue that, well, I'm a sinful man, so I cannot live a holy life, so might as well live like a pig. Wow, what a great concept. What health is to the body, is the holiness is to the soul. The great physician, our Lord, can give us the spiritual health and wholeness that we need. Listen, holiness requires the living the way Bible tells us without compromise. Did you get that? Without compromise. Is it popular? No. You will be rejected, you will be isolated by others. But you will be welcomed by the Lord. So which one is more important? Accepted by God, rejected by the other people, or rejected by God and accepted by other people? Second fact, holiness begins at the altar. Holiness begins at the altar. The idea behind a Hebrew word, ancient Hebrew word, altar, is the killing place. And you're thinking, oh, gruesome. Why would you talk about killing? Hello, in case you haven't noticed, when the animal goes up, you take the animal, go up to the altar, do you think they just pat them and it's like a petting zoo and then send them back? No, they kill them. And they do the barbecue, literally. And they don't skin or anything, they just kill them and burn the whole thing. That's a burnt idea of burnt offering. That is a place of an altar and was made holy and consecrated to God through the atoning death of the animal for their sins. Like that ancient altar of the New Testament. Do you know what that is? The cross. Jesus died on that place on behalf of us for our sins. And that's the place, is the place of death, and it's the set apart to bring life. So the first step toward holiness is the admission of our own sins and the recognition of Christ as our Savior and Redeemer from sins. If you think that we are going to become holy because our sincere resolution and our religious habit or the theological knowledge, we are heading for the absolute failure. And true, we need the spiritual knowledge. True, we need the good godly life. But we are to resolve to cultivate godly habit. But apart from the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, all of these good things are useless, if not harmful. It will make the people to be religious, not having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Third fact about the holiness is holiness involves obedience and discipline. It wasn't enough for the Jewish worshiper to bring the sacrifice to the altar and go away knowing that his sin or her sins are forgiven by God. The worshiper also had to obey God's commandment. Otherwise, as they walk away, if they sin, they have to turn around and come back and sacrifice another animal. Believers today should do the same thing. What the Bible tells us that we must do. Even though there are many things from the Old Testament that do not apply to our modern day Christian. Because there are four designated for the ancient Israelite. But there are things that mentioned in the New Testament that we should follow. There are plenty of things. Worshiping the Lord does not stop at the exit of that door on Sunday morning. It continues every day, 24/7. Keep your finger on Isaiah. Go to James, please. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you just hear the word, scriptures, and walk out the door and live like a carnal, you're deceiving yourself. Fourth fact about the holiness is holiness must be from the Lord and be genuine. We must be aware of the false zeal. See, remember the Aaron, the first priest in the Old Testament? He was the brother of Moses. His son, Nadab and Abihu, one day they decided, well, I know what the God says. We're going to do whatever we want to do. So they brought out the Zippo lighter and light up the fire and did whatever they choose to do and brought the sacrifice to God. Bible says, strange fire. It's not approved by God. Do you know what God did? God struck them dead on the spot. I'm glad God is not doing that anymore. If he did that, there won't be a whole lot of people in this room, let alone the whole around the world. Listen up. Hype the religious feeling are no guarantee that we are pleasing God. And the absence of them does not mean that we are failing him. Have you ever seen somebody who is saying, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, and every other word is hallelujah, every other word is a praise God, and I was thinking, well, I met a few people like that. I really want to know how you live behind the closed door. Listen, Satan is a deceiver, and we must be careful to detect and reject his counterfeits. True worship of God comes from the Spirit of God according to the Scripture in context. And it magnifies, glorifies God alone, not anyone else. And it's all done in order. You might be in the church where they're screaming, yelling, and whooping and hollering, running around the aisle. But you have to wonder, is that all for God or is that to show up how spiritual they are? As long as they do it genuinely from their heart to God, I don't have a problem with that. Raising your hand, saying hallelujah, no problem with that. Amen, no problem with that. As a matter of fact, I wish you guys do more instead of acting like a Baptist people. Let me rephrase that. Dead Baptist people. Okay, I'm making a lot of friends today, huh? See, religious hype does not count, does not glorify God. Or the absence of that does not glorify God either. Do it for the Lord alone. All right, go down to verse 5, please. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. You know, when you see God's holiness, it's natural for us to say, woe is me. It just revealed our sinfulness. Because I'm a man of uncleanness, and I dwell in the midst of the people of uncleanness, we will say amen, right? And for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me and having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity has taken away and for your sin purged. You know, when I do the ride along with the sheriff deputy, sheriff department deputies, I get to walk into the place where you cannot quite describe. It's a beyond word. Not because it's so meticulously clean. It's so filthy. I literally have to walk like this. Stench, the sight, is, I have to wonder how anybody can live in these kinds of places. As I was walking over some of the things, and the Lord spoke to my heart, that's what I see in humans' heart when they sin against me. What a conviction I was getting. Stench, filth, that's our sins. The sight of a holy God and His holiness only reveals the truth of Isaiah's heart. Unclean lips are rooted in unclean heart. Again, keep your finger right there and go to the Matthew chapter 12, please. Matthew 12, verse 34. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, there it is, out of abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure in his heart bring forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure bring forth evil things. When Isaiah realized how filthy his heart and lips were, he cried out to the Lord, and look what the Lord did. And go back to verse 6, please. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. The Lord met his desperate need immediately without probation period. He forgave Isaiah's sin as he forgave our sins when we asked the Lord, please forgive my sins. Remember 1 John 1, 9? If we confess, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. Yeah. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If this sin has been on earth, the coal would be taken from the brazen altar. That's the place where animal is slaughtered. The animal's blood has been shed. Isaiah's cleansing came from the blood and the fire. Forget the soap. The best cleansing agent to clean the mouth is the burning coal. Because God is holy, He has made holiness the moral imperative of His creation. Anything that is unholy must be purified. There is no accident. Then God's holiness is associated with the fire throughout the Bible. And you may say, where? Have you ever heard the word burning bush? And when the Moses stepped in and he said, take up your sandals because you are standing on what? Bingo. We are to be authentic in an authentic world. Speak the truth in a trueless world. And the place to start is in our mind, our mouth, and our morals. I know there is a lot of moral confusion nowadays. Listen up. Not like Isaiah 5:20 say, woe is me, then good, evil, evil, good. Instead of that, right is right, wrong is wrong. You hear me? Listen. Some Christian, born-again Christians, use profanity. And they say, pardon my French. First of all, you don't speak French. Don't insult French. don't use profanity. Don't use it in the, I'm telling you, don't use it in the name of Jesus. You are not glorifying God. Now that I'm going to go farther. Have you ever heard the word a pseudo cuss word? Instead of using the Lord name in vain, using JC, and they say Jiminy Christmas, what are you trying to say? Oh my God. Really? Do you think that's not a pseudo cuss word? Oh my gosh. Oh golly. Oh darn it. What's the meaning of that? What are you trying to say? If you really want to use some so-called deity's name, use Allah. Or Krishna. Or Buddha. Why do you always pick on your own God? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, please. You know, I can hear the unbelievers cuss word all day. I don't have a problem. Dog barks, sinner sins. But I cringe when I know the believers say that kind of thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is the word of God. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification that may impart grace to the hearers. Is that clear enough for you? Is that clear enough for you? Do not use a profanity, not even the pseudo-profanity. Verse 8 of chapter 6 in Isaiah. You know, I don't care how angry you get. You can be Irish, Italian, Spanish all together combined. And you come up with the excuse, well, because of my heritage. I don't care. You are born-again Christian. You are a new citizen in the new world. Act like one. And some of you are thinking, why are you so hot under the collar? Because that kind of thing disturbs God. Verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. It was only after forgiveness Isaiah was ready to hear the voice of God and respond to his call. Did you notice he's not asking, oh, the Lord, what is the benefit package for this employment? Oh, should I get Obamacare or different kinds of insurance? He didn't ask for anything. He said, here am I, send me. When the Lord asks us to do his work, we don't need to know what's ahead and what kinds of qualification we should have. He will take care of all the details. God wants us to trust him and answer to him with the same answer like Isaiah. Here am I, and send me. Remember this, please. Where God guides, God provides. When I studied church with the guidance of the Holy Spirit 13 years, almost 14 years ago, I had nothing. To your surprise, in case you don't know me, I don't have a Bible college degree and I don't have a seminary degree. This is a good time for you to leave if you don't like it. But God called me. Where God guides, God provides. Never underestimate what God can do with the one willing worker. How strange it is that this God of majesty and sovereignty and the power asks for a volunteer. You know, he could easily make the very, very obedient robot or the command powerful angels to carry on his work. But he finds this flimsy, fragile, and imperfect and willing and surrendered servants to carry out his work. Have you been waiting for the God to force you to do that? He will not force you. I guarantee you that. He is looking for volunteers. Are you one of those willing volunteers? I hope so. All of you should be. If you are born again Christian, you should be a volunteer saying what Isaiah said. Here am I, send me. Go down to verse 9, please. Now we find the blindness. So far we saw the side of the holiness, inside of his own sinfulness, and I saw the vision that God called him to. Now blindness of the nation that chose to not see. Verse 9, and he said, go and tell these people, keep on hearing and do not understand. Keep on seeing, do not perceive. Make the heart of these people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return be healed. Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste without the inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed the man far away, and the forsaken place are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy cedar shall be in its stump. The Lord is telling Isaiah what to expect. How would you like to be the pastor that your congregation will not love you, will not follow you, will reject you year after year after year? Or that in this Isaiah's case, he's the prophet, and every time he speaks forth the word of God, the oracle of God, they say, I'm not going to hear you. We don't care about what the God says. And it is no wonder Isaiah asked him, how long am I going to have this horrible ministry? He said, until these people come back from exile. God didn't tell me it's going to be 70 years. It doesn't matter. God called you to do something, you do. Three applications. Number one, in our minds, we must counteract our depravity with the godly thoughts. As our minds go, so goes our lives. Amen? Go to the 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Way in the back. Don't close your Bible on me. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm almost done. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Amen? Second application. True worship of God comes from the Spirit of God according to Scripture in context. It magnifies and glorifies God alone, not anyone else, and all done in order. Third application, very important. We are responsible to be faithful, and God is responsible for outcomes. Right?